Things are getting interesting. And we need to be on our knees and praying much more for the situations that are occurring. It's to draw us closer and closer to the Lord. I've heard people ask the question before, why does God allow these things? And I can tell you why He allows them. Because the people have rejected God, and He's turned it over and allowed Satan to have his way here until this time. When people reject God in their lives, they have nothing else but sin in their lives. So even though we don't understand all of it, nor should we try, we should be on our knees before the Lord each and every day. In regards to all of the things that are going to be taking place over the next years, it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. The closer we get to that time, the more tragedies we're going to see. Last week we were in chapter 25 and we saw a miraculous thing with Abigail. We're in chapter 26 today, and the beautiful picture of the bride being Abigail, doing what was right despite all circumstances that were in front of her. She had a nasty husband who was mean and selfish, who cared little or nothing about others around him, but she was brave enough to stay a woman of faith. She was used in a huge way when the timing was right. She ended up saving a whole lot of people that David had planned on destroying. Because of her submission, she was used. And it gives us an insight to our mindset and our spiritual life should be like. Jesus is prophesied coming again as king. And He's going to be king over the whole entire universe, not just the earth. Abigail was focused on what was right and dared to go against a husband who was not of God. We have to make those kind of decisions in our own life. Where do we stand with God versus what man cares? And if we're not to allow man's influence into our life in regards to our relationship with the Lord. He's first, He's foremost, and we are to guard our position in Him on a continuous basis. Because she was a person who was where she was supposed to be, she was used by God. If you are the person you're supposed to be in God, He will use you as well. We as the Bride of Christ are called people. What are we called to? Holiness and righteousness. Peter states this in chapter 1 of First Peter. You want to turn there and read it with me, or I'll just read it to you. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Where was this written at? Peter was quoting from Leviticus chapter 19, 2. And yes, this is a law. But we have to remember every time we distinguish the law that the law was used for a specific purpose, and that was to draw us to Christ Jesus. And that's where we find our holiness and righteousness. in Him. Speaking to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. We're drawn towards Jesus in this day and age, and that's where we find our holiness. That's where we find our righteousness. There is none inside of us in our works and our flesh, but in our soul, in our spirit, when God allows us to come to Him, and He does. He allows everyone to come to Him, and we make that choice. Then He comes into our lives, and that life then becomes holy and righteous. And we're to protect that holiness and righteousness. Now, we're not in the flesh going to always be perfect, but by the blood of Christ, we are perfect already. And we will see the manifestation of that in heaven. Our soul, our spirit is holy and righteous. Protect that. Protect it with all that you have. So if you're in the place you are supposed to be, that is in Christ Jesus, you'll be holy and righteous. You are in the place of holiness and righteousness. And you are one of who can be used by God. And it doesn't matter what your use is, as long as if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, we should be joyful that God wants to use us at all to do anything. And we should have hearts that want to serve, not hearts that just want to listen, but to serve. The body of Christ is made up of servants who are constantly watching for others and helping others and lifting them up. That's what the New Testament is all about. So in chapter 26, let's go to the Lord and pray. Now, Father God, we just ask that you would give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Help us to open our hearts and not just our minds. Help us to open up our ears so that we hear and that we would obey what we hear. And that obedience will transform our lives, Father God. Help us to be those that are anxious to have that take place in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Now the Zephonites came to Saul at Gilbeth, saying, is David not hiding in the hills of Achilah, opposite Jesimion? Now this is the second time these guys revealed David's position to Saul. The second time. The story is almost identical. Verse 2 says, and then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Zeph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Zeph. And Saul encamped in the hills of Achilah, which is opposite Jesimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul laid, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul laid within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech, the Hittite, and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And the Hittite said, I'll go down with you. So David and Hittai came to the people that night, and there Saul laid sleeping in the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay around him. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hands this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. Let me get him down right now while it's still time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. A second time, it would seem, God had given David the opportunity to get rid of his enemy. But was it an opportunity or was it another test? David had the opportunity, but it wasn't really an opportunity. It was another test. It was a test to David to prove whether he would take the things into his own hands once again or wait on the Lord. You see, we get tested a lot from God. Sometimes in a very minor way, and we might not even pay attention to it. And come to find out we failed the test. But he brings it back and tests us again. And maybe this time we do a little better. But praise God, he's a God who is compassionate, long-suffering, and willing to be patient with us and teach us the things that we need to be taught. But we have to be paying attention, don't we? We have to have our ears open. We have to have our eyes open. And we have to have, once again, as I've said many times, we must have Jesus as our preeminence in every part of our life. When we're thinking about the Lord and what pleases him, I remember years ago there was a saying, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Before you make any responses, think about what would Jesus do? And for me, it was a good thing because I was a reactionary person. I would react instead of act. And that would stop me and get me to think, what would Jesus do? Like Abishai, I'm ready to put him in the ground. And he wouldn't have to get up again. I wouldn't. But David was a different type of person, and he wanted God to be pleased and glorified and not himself. He didn't want vindication for himself. And he listened to Abigail in the last episode and remembered that he was going to be the king and that he had responsibilities and that he was to be a representative of God and not take vengeance in his own eyes. And so he submitted to the lady's understanding and what she said to him. So once again, this is a lesson for all to learn. There's a scripture in Hebrews that gives us a clear look at how we are to act according to God's desires. Only obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your soul as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This is a warning for those who want to belittle people and cause them perhaps to hurt. Now notice that Saul was king once again. And remember this, he was the king and David was responding to the authority over him, not really to the anointed, even though he said he was anointed, God had already taken that anointing away. So he really wasn't anointed, but he still was in authority. And it shows us a grasp of a lot of things. A lot of things we need to take into consideration. We don't have an excuse because we don't think a person in authority is acting in our best interest to put them down. We don't have that right to take and humiliate or badmouth a pastor that you're sitting under or a boss that you're sitting under. They are anointed. And I take this scripture at heart. One of my primary job is to come under you and watch over your souls. Because I know that I'm going to be given an account, even if the people don't understand it, I'm still going to be given an account. So the things that I do and the way that I do them has to be pleasing to God, and it doesn't necessarily have to be pleasing to the people. But the people also have to have the same responsibility to be submissive to the authority that's over them. Because they're the ones that are going to suffer if they disobey. I don't remember any time in my entire Christian walk have I ever put down a pastor in front of them. I've never shamed them. I've never disrespected them in any way, shape, or form. I didn't agree with them, and I would talk to them about it. But I was not disrespectful to them in any way, because they are the anointed. God has put them over us, and we are to use them the way that God intended it to be used for our instructions, for our growth, and our protection, because that's the job of a pastor. Now, notice that Saul was a king, once again, like I said, and he was not the best. In fact, one of the worst ones. But Saul's behavior is not even mentioned in regards to how he was to be treated. We have the world's way of dealing with the king shown with Abishai. Let me strike him and it will only take one strike. That's the world's mentality on how to treat people. And again, Saul was still the king. He was still an authority. And this was disrespectful for him to even mention that. But David didn't jump on him. He just said, no, we're not going to do that. And then he said, and David asked this question, and we should ask it to ourselves. Who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said something else. As the Lord shall strike him. This day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. Now, I have a right as a pastor to warn you against false pastors, false leaders, those kinds of things. That's not what we're talking about here. They're not under our authority, but they are out there. I'm under God's authority for you guys. I've taken my responsibility is how your growth grows, not somebody else's. But I do have a responsibility to warn you about those who would try to lead you astray. Paul did the same thing. We've been studying that all through the New Testament. There are people that come behind and discredit and try to discourage the people and even have doctrinal differences which are out of content, accusing Paul of being a liar, thinking that he, as he said, that we have to prepare for the rapture, we have to prepare for the Lord's coming. They were saying he's already come. And so he had to stand up for that. They were lying to him, to the people. So David said, vengeance isn't mine, it's the Lord's, and the Lord will take care of him. He'll either die or he'll go out in battle and be perished. Whatever way the Lord wants to do it, one day the Lord's going to take care of the situation. I don't have to. What was David saying? It's not our place to judge those who God has put over us, good or bad. I don't think that I have spoken to a single pastor in any time in my history as a Christian in disrespect. And like I said, I have duties to challenge people, to watch who you listen to, guard your hearts against those false doctrines. Don't fall in a trap of entertainment and feel-good messages. If they're not preaching the word, and if there's not conviction and love and peace and joy throughout the service, then you might want to take account of why you're there. If you're just there for the joy, you're going to lose in the long run. If you're not being convicted by the word of God, there's something wrong with that particular church. But today, people today, they have no problem disrespecting a pastor or any person in authority, even murder them in their hearts as they speak to them without any thought of repercussions. I listen to people talk about their bosses a lot. He was this, he was that. He's an authority over you. And in Romans, we are to respect the authority that's over us. You don't have to agree with them. But you are to respect them. Who among us can judge a person God has put as a head over his church? We must understand that when one disrespects authority, they become a guilty party, no matter if they feel justified or not. No matter what the authority did that you feel is wrong or not, you need to understand that when we do this, we not only disrespect the person that God has put in that place, but we disrespect God, and we're saying he has made a mistake in the process. And you don't want to be on that side of God ever. Never. And I noticed a lot, too, over the last 30 years of being a pastor, most who do this kind of thing are struggling in many other areas of their lives. They have no respect for God, nor do they fear God, really. They don't think about the consequences of what we do when we disobey God's word. He is usually not the center of their lives, and it shows something else as well. There is no fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding, having all those who do his commandments, his praise endures forever. And then we have in Psalms 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then we go to 5. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise to yourself, but if you scoff, you will bear it alone. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and the Holy One is understanding. So according to the Lord, anyone who does not fear the Lord has none of these qualities. No wisdom, there's no understanding because they don't keep the Lord's commandments. No knowledge because they despise wisdom and instruction. Something to consider in verse 12 of the last one we read in Proverbs 9. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoffer, you will bear it alone. We'll see when we get to chapter 2 Samuel, in first chapter. Some of you know the story already, but a young man who came to David. They'd had a battle in the Philistines, and Saul had fell on his own sword, but he wasn't dead, and so this man came up, it's Amalekite, young Amalekite came up on him, and Saul told him to kill him. So the young man did that. And then he ran to David and hoping he was going to get praise for it because he had killed David's enemy, Saul. But what he got instead was put to death because of his lack of respect for the authority that God had put in Saul's life. There's a heavy consequences if we ignore these things, and most people today in the younger generation have literally thrown respect out the window. There's another thing about it too. There are many who are knowledgeable, but that is not wisdom. They use the knowledge for self-gain. Wisdom is knowing where that knowledge actually comes from. We might say that wisdom is taking the knowledge you have and using it for the right reasons that would be used for the kingdom of God instead of for self-glory, as the world does. We're to understand where our knowledge and our wisdom comes from. It's not us. It comes from God. Everything that you have, look around you. Everything that you have has come from God. The house that you live in. You say, no, wait a minute, I work for that house. Yes, but he gave you the knowledge to be able to have the job that you have that pays the pay that it pays, that pays for the house that you live in. Everything. The food that's on the table. No, wait a minute. I went to the grocery store and bought that. Yes, but the Lord gave you the job that you have, that gives you the wages that you have, to give you the money that you have to be able to buy the food that you put on the plate. And so we need to understand where our blessings come from. And we need to appreciate those with all of our hearts. Verse 10 says, David said, furthermore, As the Lord lives, the Lord shall shake him or strike him, or his days shall be to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. That is what wisdom looks like in action. David took the knowledge he had of the Lord and applied his understanding to it and acted upon it so as to give God the glory and not man. He didn't take any glory. He didn't want any glory. He understood that God will take care of those who are not right. He will also take care of those that are right. And the way he takes care of them is entirely up to him. It's not up to us. Our job is to keep him, keep Jesus as the preeminent person in our lives, first above all things, and he will take care of us. You might say that knowledge and understanding without first having wisdom on how to use it is absolutely useless when it comes to the kingdom of God. It's all fleshly, glorifying man and giving no recognition to the one who gave it to them in the first place. David had an understanding, and it was a clear understanding of what God intended the wisdom that he had to be used. David lost his steps in the last episode to a certain degree, but Abigail, he sent a woman to straighten him out. And he listened, and he didn't stumble this time. He learned his lesson. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because, mark this down in your little Bibles, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. The Lord protected David to go in there because he trusted David he wasn't going to take Saul's life. He knew that he had learned his lesson. He put a deep sleep on them so David could be tested once again, and his life was still not in danger because he did it what God had wanted him to do. Notice, if you will, it is the Lord who made this whole ordeal available to David. This kind of thing shows us how God will test us, and all the while he is in control of what we're doing. Never tempt us. Never tempts us, but tests us so that we will grow, that we will learn our lessons, and that we will not go backwards and repeat them. This is David's second test on this issue, and he has passed both of these issues with flying colors. Praise God. David resolved that it was God's job to take care of vengeance, not David's. David resisted and tested it and gave the Lord his proper place. Vengeance was in the hands of the Lord, and he does a much better job than I would do. So let's just let him have his way. I know I've tried vengeance out for myself, and it never works out good. It never works good. Verse 13 says, "And now David went over to the other side, stood on the top of the hill afar off, and got great distance between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Do you not answer, Abner?' And Abner answered and said, 'Who are you? Call out to the king.'" Calling out to the king. So David said to Abner, "You are not a man. Are you not a man, and who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord, the king? For one of the people came into to destroy your lord, the king. This thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. Now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was in his hand, or is in his by his head." So Abner looked. "You're the king's bodyguard. You were supposed to protect him. You did a lousy job. You should be put to death for it. You failed. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "It was your voice, my son David. Is that your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." Notice that he says, "My lord, O king." Still respecting him. And this man's been trying to kill him for years, but yet he showed his respect. "If that's your voice, my son David," he suggested, "my voice." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant?" David putting himself where he knew that he was supposed to be, at the hands of Saul. "Look it, I'm your servant. I've done nothing against you. Why are you keep trying to come after me? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of my servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. If the Lord had stirred your heart to punish me because I've been wrong, if you are the instrument of chastisement because I'm out of line, I need to bring a sacrifice and an offering to the Lord." You see David's heart here. "My heart is to be right with the Lord." It's him that he's concerned about. "If you're coming after me to punish me, then I need to repent and I need to bring an offering to the Lord and I need to surrender to it." Notice this is the heart of a man who wants to please God over man. He looks to see no judge. Saul to see if God, or no, not judge. Saul to see if God, Saul is to see if God has sent him for chastisement. Excuse me. That is the heart of a true believer. Whenever somebody attacks you per se or tries to shame you in any way, one of the things that I do is I try very hard not to react. I don't always make it, but I try to not react. I try to act, and that takes time. And I stay silent for sometimes it takes weeks for me to get into that position where I can deal with the situation. And when I do, there's no longer vengeance or anger or anything in my heart to bring about shame. And if I'm still told that I need to deal with the situation, then I'll do it with that in mind. But praise God, sometimes God just says, "I'll deal with it." I go, "Thank you, Lord." "You deal with it." Because he does a much better job than I do. And I want him to get the glory, not me. I want him to be the one that understands that I'm trying my best to glorify his name and not my own. And I think that should be the heart of each and every Christian. Who are you trying to please? Man or God? What is it that you're trying to prove? You know, the funny thing about it is when we have built up pride and we refuse to let go, everything that we've ever accomplished on the face of this earth when we die fades away. Maybe the famous ones like Elvis Presley or something still have a statue or something, and people go worship him on the day of their death. But nobody's going to remember Wayne Rispalgi when I pass away. And I know that. And I don't care, because my whole life for the last 30 years has been to please God, not me. I'm going to get my treasure in heaven. I don't need anything from this earth. Now that I'm getting up there in years, I begin to think more and more about that than anything else. The heart of a true believer who wants to be right before God. Is my actions going to be right before God, or is it going to be selfish and my own self? Trying to please myself or give myself gratitude or justification for whatever it is that I'm doing. Does it please God? And if it doesn't, we really shouldn't be doing it, should we? God is the most important thing in Saul's life. The heart says, I will want to please God. Let me fear God in my actions, and let me be open to correction if I am wrong. But on the other hand, thank you. But if it's the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Notice that David's primary complaint against these enemies, his enemy, was not that they had forced him into exile, but that they had prevented him from having fellowship with his fellow believers, those in the Word, those who were worshipers of God. He had stopped him from being able to do that with his brothers and sisters. It was his biggest complaint. I wonder how many of us have that same heart. Many don't, I'm afraid. It's rare. I don't think enough people in the Christian community have a heart like this. I think if we are one of those kinds of people, we should start really meditating on where we are with the Lord. We don't have a lot of more games to play before the games are over and the time clock stops and our accountability becomes very evident. And God doesn't want to use fear, but he does want to give you warnings. It's coming. And if we're in the right place, as Abigail was, or any of those like David in his heart, all you need to do and all you want to do and all you should do is be looking for the Lord's coming. That will critique your actions a whole lot. It has a lot to do with your respect, or with your honor of God and your actions on earth. Verse 20 says, and so now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. In other words, I'm a nobody. Why are you messing with me? You're coming out here and wasting all this time with all these men, and you're doing it to catch a flea. I'm not that important to you. Then Saul says, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And this is another false repentance. How do I know that? Because Saul doesn't quit. It's a shame too, because this is actually David, if you can see through all of the words, was trying to get Saul in a position to repent before the Lord. Because Saul doesn't know it yet, but this is going to be the last time him and David even come together again. He's going to vanish from the pages of the Bible. He's close to death. David is basically saying, look, get your life right with the Lord. He's going to call you home. But Saul had another false repentance, and it's a shame, for notice that David is not trying to take the throne from Saul, as Saul had been thinking. David only wanted to serve in whatever capacity the Lord wanted him to serve. We still have categories in our hearts and our lives in the Christian community. Well, I don't want to serve here. I don't want to serve there. I want to serve what pleases me. Well, some people never serve because they never get into a position where they're going to get a service that is completely perfect for them. Most times when you go into service, it's not for the service sake itself. It's for you and him to work on you in areas that you have refused up to then to work on. And in that process, he's taking a piece of coal and making a diamond out of them, because no ministry is easy. They all have their issues. But David only wants to serve whatever capacity the Lord wants. He's a servant. He is not trying to take the throne, even though now he knows he's anointed one of the king, but he's not stepping in. He's not jumping ahead of God. He's going to wait on God completely. I would have a hard time with that myself. God, tell me I'm anointed and you're going to be the king. And I just run right up there to the president and say, you need to step down, man, because I'm the king now. You know that won't work. And David was wise. He was wise in this area. He's going to wait on God to put him in the place that he promised to put him. This is a clear epitaph of Saul, and he does not even know it yet. He is but days from death. I'm going to be myself 80 years old in 14 days, and I feel like a lot of my days have been wasted. Saul's days have been wasted chasing a man, having these images of trying to protect his throne. And I like David. David later makes this statement in 2 Samuel, when one of his sons tried to take over the kingdom. He said, so be it. God put me here, and if God wants me out of this, then he will take me out and put my son in his place. He never got to the place that Saul was, trying to protect his throne. And trying to protect his throne drove him into the ground and turned him away from the position that God had set him up for, causing him to fail and have a wasted life. And he had a great opportunity. But what is more sad is there are those who are coming up to 70 and 80 and even 90. They are headed towards their eternal destiny, whatever that might be. And to say, I have been a fool, I have pursued things I should not have, is a sad epitaph to have. I don't want to have to say that. I want to be able to say, Lord, I've done everything that you've asked me to do, and I know that I haven't done everything. So that means there's more that I need to do, so I'm going to be here until he takes me home. And my heart, I want to be sincere enough to please him and not man. That's why I can teach the Bible the way I do, because if you don't like what the Bible says about sin, and you don't like what the Bible says about service to the Lord, and that we should surrender all to him, well, you're still going to hear it from me, and it's going to either bring conviction, or you're going to feel condemned and you're going to leave. Either way, I have no choice in the matter. I have to preach what the Bible says, and that's what I'm going to do. I do care what people think, but I'm sad when somebody leaves, when I know that if they just stay and listen to the whole counsel of God, they're going to grow. If they're willing to receive, they're going to grow and they're going to be blessed because of it. And that's my goal. Selfish things that mean nothing to God's kingdom, the place we waste so much time in, that disappear as soon as we pass on. You can't take a bit of it with you. You can't take your prestige or any of those things. You know, I got my name written on a piece of granite, and I'm not even going to tell you where it is. Because they'll probably, by the time, you know, in the next 20, 30 years, they'll just remodel the whole city, and it won't even be there anymore. So what's the point? You know, that's what life in the world is like. My name is engraved in a better stone with God in the kingdom. It will not burn. It will not pass away. And it will be there as a promise for me. Amen? It should be there for you as well. One of the primary messages of God's word is to teach us to live as though this is our last day on the face of this earth. If we lived that way, we would never worry about what man thinks. We would worry about what God thinks, and we would be in a much better position in our minds and in our hearts. We should desire to make it about the Lord instead of about us. One of the beauties of watching the Lord coming every day is that we make it count for him while we are still here. Making it count for him. He's the one that's supposed to get the glory. He'll take care of us. We don't have to worry about getting glory here on this earth. He will take care of us. I pray that nobody has the epitaph that Saul had. He was a king. He made it into the Bible. It'll be read for 20 more thousand years if the earth lasts that long. But not in a good way, in a bad way, because of the way he was. He did not fear the Lord. He did not want what was right. He wanted what was right in his own eyes, in his way of thinking. Verse 22. David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of you young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not stretch out my hands against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. Let him deliver me out of all tribulation." And Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things, also still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. If you can see this, like I said, David's message was Saul's actual plea for repentance. And David was just days, maybe weeks, maybe just months away from being no more. He was fading off the pages of the scriptures with one thing to show: I have played the fool. We'll get to that. I have erred foolishly. The first time David had a chance to deal with Saul, he touched the hem of his garment and later was convicted for doing so. Now David's heart does not even smite him because he doesn't touch Saul at all. He didn't touch him. He had learned his lesson. Let God do the work. I guarantee before this week's over, you'll have an opportunity to lop off a head or snap a garment or to take a or make a comment. But perhaps the Lord would say to you, "There's a better way." I pray that the power of the word of being heard and received will change us from glory to glory, because we need to have that glory to glory. We need to be changed. We need to quit fighting the change and allow the Lord to do his perfect work in our lives. There is a better way. It's God's way. We have an example of Saul. He did not fear God. An example of David, who did fear God. One succeeded, the other was a fool. The Bible says a man who says there is no God is a fool. And by the actions of many people, they act as if there is no God because they don't have any fear for the Lord. They act as if there isn't one. And by that, we're actually rejecting him in that process. May the Lord give us such a conviction in our hearts that we never get to that position of rejecting the Lord by doing what was right in our own eyes and taking Jesus off the permanent place in our hearts. We can't make it on our own. Even if we think we can, I had to look back at my life and think that I was such a great person doing all these different kinds of things, and none of them were important. They didn't glorify God's kingdom one bit, and so they were failures. They were a waste of time. What if I had become a trained, under instruction, young 14-year-old boy for the ministry? Think of all the different things that we could have gone through, or I could have been used for the kingdom of God if I'd have given Jesus a preeminence when I was young. But I wasted many, many years, many, many years, before the Lord finally got my attention. And I began to realize who he really was. And I began to have a personal walk with him. That made the difference in my life. It wasn't perfect, still isn't. But I'm heading that direction every day. I can honestly say that every day I get a little bit closer to God because I leave a little bit of me behind. And that's what it takes. Amen. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep praying. Listen to the words of the Lord, of the voice of the still small speaker in your ear. Listen to him because he's telling you things that you need to know in order to grow in the Lord. Don't waste your life like so many of us have. Amen. Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you bring the messages to us. And we have but one thing to do, and that's to respond to those messages that you bring us. They're all messages of love. They're all messages of how patient and long-suffering you are and how much you love us. Help us to learn how to love you in the same manner with all of our lives, with all of our heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's